Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Rob in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Rob.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm well. Thanks for the broadcast. I really appreciate it.
You got it.
Hey, I was discussing with my wife evolution, and I'm a Christian that believes that God can speak a being into existence, but I don't know, I've been kind of thinking and doubting maybe why couldn't evolution, maybe not in the Darwinistic sense, why couldn't he have used evolution to create? There's like a method.
Yeah, well, I mean, I think the first question we have to ask is, did he? And I think the evidence from both Scripture and science says he did not, which is to say that if you look at the Bible, it makes very clear that kinds reproduce after their own kind, that one kind does not evolve into another kind. But when you look at the fossil record, the exact same thing becomes apparent. There's no evidence whatsoever for the Darwinian mechanism, and I would say the Cambrian explosion has uprooted, in an age of scientific enlightenment, Darwin's tree of life. So if you ask the question, did he, I would say the answer is emphatically no. But not only that, evolution is the cruelest, most inefficient system for creation imaginable. In fact, I'm often fond of recalling the words of Nobel Prize-winning evolutionist Jacques Monod, who said the struggle for life and the elimination of the weakest is a horrible process against which our whole modern ethic revolts. And therefore, he went on to say that he was surprised that a Christian would defend the idea that that's the process that God more or less set up in order to have evolution. And one other point that I would make is that theistic evolution, from my perspective, is just a contradiction in terms. It's like talking about flaming snowflakes. God can no more direct an undirected process than he can create a square circle. And that is precisely what theistic evolution presupposes. And thus, I would argue that when evolutionism is fighting for its very life in an age of scientific enlightenment, rather than prop it up with theories such as theistic evolution, I think thinking people, particularly Christian thinking people, should be on the vanguard of demonstrating that this is just an untenable theory and it should be dispensed with.
That's kind of what I meant by not necessarily Darwinistic evolution. Like, I believe that God created the paint, and then he used the paint and mixed it together to create other things. I don't believe like monkeys turned into humans. That's not what I meant. But maybe that he created the elements and caused those elements to come together in a way that it created the life.
Well, I'm not sure exactly what you're saying, but here's the deal. If you look at the evidence for evolution, it is conspicuous by its absence. The whole notion of evolution, whether you're talking about Darwinian evolution on a macro level, is false. But whether you then want to equivocate on the word evolution and talk about microevolution, well, of course it's true. We all concede that there are changes within kinds. But the Darwinian evolutionary paradigm presupposes that kinds evolve into other kinds. I have no problem whatsoever with microevolution.
Yeah. That's not what I was questioning at all. I'm on the same page with you there.
Yeah, microevolution is a fact. I don't think there's any question about that whatsoever. There are changes within kinds.
I guess what I was saying, like maybe how to relate to somebody who doesn't have the faith that I have, like how could you use science as an evidence that maybe, I mean, we breathe water when we're babies inside of a mother's bellies. And we evolve. I guess I'm not just presenting the question right, I guess.
No, I think you're doing fine, but I think what's important for us as Christians is to do good science and also to do good scripture, which means that we need to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, but we also need to learn to think God's thoughts after him. In fact, that's what gave rise to science in the first place. Science would never have arisen in the Greek environment where you had the Greek thinkers believing that the universe was ministered by moody gods. It only arose when you had thinkers like Augustine, who believed that reason devoid of revelation always leads to the blind ditch of ignorance. And therefore, God's revelation, that revelation both in the Bible and the book of nature, is what led to the breakthroughs, not only with respect to Christian universities or universities in general, but also to science in the first place. The greatest scientists were scientists who not only were men of science, but they were men of God. Think of Robert Boyle, or think about Leonardo da Vinci, or think about many of the other stalwarts that were, again, men of God and men of science at the same time. So a lot of times people think that we have to make some kind of a bifurcation between the two. Nothing could be further from the truth.
All right. I appreciate your time.
Hey, good question. Good discussion. Thank you so much for calling. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brad next, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. My question is this. I have a friend who has talked to you a few times. He is an atheist. He believes in evolution and everything of that sort. And I've asked him, what would it take for you to believe in God? You know, what would have to happen for you to just have a complete change of heart and mind? And his response was something to the matter of, well, Jesus would have to show up at my house and we'd have a conversation and he could do some magic for me and then poof in the air. How do you, or how should I witness to someone who just absolutely does not believe whatsoever in God? And believe in the evolutionary process, Darwinianism. I mean, what do you do there?
Well, a couple of things that I would point out. First of all, there is no such thing as a genuine atheist. There are people who profess not to believe in God, but the reality is this. The atheist who professes not to believe in God, when he looks at the universe around him, he has to want darkness instead of light, because the luminous bodies above him shout forth the fact that there's a creator. No rational person in an age of scientific enlightenment in particular believes that nothing could produce everything. And that's precisely what an atheist or a philosophical materialist is forced to believe, that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produced morals. Moreover, there is a knowledge of God written on the very canvas of his consciousness. And therefore, again, he has to decide that I want to stay in darkness, because the light, not only of creation, but the light of conscience directly points to God. So I think the thing that I would point to is the very universe in which he resides and the very knowledge that he has on the canvas of his consciousness. In terms of evolution, certainly we would fight for a person's right to believe in macroevolution, but all the evidence is against it. So if he's willing to look at the evidence with an open mind, as I did many years ago, you find out that the evolutionary paradigm is bankrupt. The Cambrian explosion, as I said earlier in the broadcast, uprooted Darwin's tree of life, for example. So the whole notion that lower life forms evolved into higher life forms simply doesn't correspond to reality.
Right. And I have your creation answer book and the complete Bible answer book, and I've watched, The Privileged Planet and Case for a Creator and all of these sources and these resources that I try to use to share this information with him, he discredits as propaganda. They're not from reliable sources. They haven't been scientifically proven, and he,
you got to take it step by step. I mean, these are gross generalizations. So you got to take it, okay, what hasn't been validated by science? You have to get to the specifics.
Right. Okay. I just feel like I'm not doing a good job of relating this information to him or relaying this information to him, in that he's just so closed off. Like, he doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't,
Right. But you got to remember, and this is important, Brad, I think for everybody listening in, it's important for us to be equipped. But we should also recognize that we can't change anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit changes the heart. So we need to be those who are prepared to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. But we also need to recognize the truth of Christ's words. When he was talking to Nicodemus, light came into darkness, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The issue oftentimes is not that you can't believe, it's that you won't believe. And you can't force someone who won't believe to believe. The only thing you can do is prepare yourself so that if he is open, you are ready and available to seize the opportunity and use it as a springboard to share the gospel.
Okay. Well, that's a great answer, and I appreciate that answer.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
The Church of Almighty God, also known as Eastern Lightning, is a socially subversive pseudo-Christian cult. It follows a self-proclaimed female Christ whose heretical doctrines incite violence. Denying the Trinity and biblical authority, Eastern Lightning uses psychological intimidation, disrupts families, and has even perpetrated physical assaults. In graphic language, the counterfeit Christ exhorts followers to abandon their families and devote themselves to recruiting new converts, branding those who refuse as worthless. You can read more about the iron rod of this false almighty God in a special print issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Janice. She's listening in Baltimore, Maryland. Hi, Janice.
Hello.
Hi.
I want to thank you very much for your ministry. I have a comment and a question. As a young Christian, my sister married her husband. He was very extreme and still is with what he believes. He's someone who believes that people die. I mean, they don't die. They go to heaven and visit and come back and that sort of thing. He believes that God speaks to him personally. Over the years, they were married for 38 years. Over the years, he was wrong about many things. And she supported him all along. And what happened was a couple of months ago, she came down with leukemia. And he told her that God told him that she was not going to die, that she would live. And so she did not have treatment, and she died 11 weeks later. And we are all very devastated. We're a Christian family, but none of us believe the same way that he does. And what I want to know is, what do we say to him? I'm mixed between, I'm so angry and I have compassion. Is he really a Christian? Can a real Christian go on year after year believing these things that are so unbiblical?
Well, he certainly can be deluded. And I think what's important is to be equipped, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. You can't change anybody's heart, but you can be prepared with a well-reasoned answer. Now, you can't force feed him. You can only hope that he will be open to instruction, and you need to be available as well so that people do not fall into the dangerous trap of believing these subjective anecdotes that can lead to real destruction, as you found out in a very tangible way. And I've had so many examples of that given to me anecdotally on the Bible Answer Man broadcast over the years of ministry, where people will stop taking medication because someone gets a subjective word from the Lord saying that they're going to be healed, or saying that if they had the kind of faith that biblical characters had, that they wouldn't have to take their medicine. And that kind of thinking is always a function of people who do not correspond to reality in the circumstances of a real, tangible world. So it's a very dangerous proposition. It's one of the reasons I wrote Christianity in Crisis 21st Century.
Yeah. Okay. So, all right.
I mean, I think the important thing is to be equipped.
So, I mean, this does not mean that, I mean, I shouldn't look at him and assume that he's not a Christian, or is it just something that I won't know whether he really is or not? Is he just deceived? Is he not really a Christian? I don't understand.
I think you're right in saying that you cannot make that call. We look at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. If you would have been around at the time of Judas, you would have said, wow, I want to be like Judas. He performed miracles. He was in Christ's inner circle. You would have wanted to be just like Judas. But Jesus saw beyond the externalities and saw the heart of Judas and recognized that he was a devil. And so, again, I think that underscores the reality that we can't make that judgment call, but what we can do is always be ready to give an answer. I've often said that the real issue is never evangelism, it's equipping for evangelism. If you're prepared, God can use your well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity to make a difference.
Yeah. Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you, Janice. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Shane, listening in British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Shane.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. My question is, I'm a new Christian. I was just baptized, probably 6 months ago, and I'm reading the Bible, and I'm trying to grasp the details of the rapture. I'm just, there's different references that I've picked up, but, I talk to various other Christians, and it seems to be a belief where it's going to be post-apocalyptic or pre-apocalyptic. You know what I mean? You seem really intelligent when it comes to these facts. So I was just wondering your opinion on it.
Well, the whole idea of a pre-tribulational rapture is a rather novel or new idea in Christian history. Now, the fact that it's new does not mean it's not true, but I think it does warrant examining it carefully in light of Scripture, then holding fast to that which is good. What you'll find when you look at the Bible is that there is no indication whatsoever in all of Scripture that there's going to be a secret coming of Jesus Christ followed by a second coming of Jesus Christ, the two separated by a seven-year tribulation period. I think that's something that is imposed on the text of Scripture as opposed to taken from the text of Scripture. For example, the principal passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in reality, when you read it carefully, is a great and glorious passage on resurrection. In fact, it's a passage in which Paul tells believers that he does not want them to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope because Jesus died and rose again, and therefore we can be assured that we too will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But that passage oftentimes has been used as a pretext for a pre-tribulational rapture, whereas in reality, there's no basis for that whatsoever. So I think the real issue is examining Scripture to see if these things are true. And that's as important for a new believer as it is for someone that's been in the faith for a long period of time. The Word of God is the final court of arbitration by which all things must be tested. If you want to get a good grasp on this, I've written a book. It's called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today.
The Apocalypse Code, where can I get that?
If you hang on, we can get a copy out to you, or you can just go to the web at equip.org, equip.org.
Okay, well, I appreciate it. Thank you. You know what? I'll do that. I really appreciate it. Thanks.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Joel, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Joel.
Hello, sir. Thank you for taking my call. I'll make it quick. I keep hearing reference to Melchizedek, and I don't know what that term is. I was wondering if you could elaborate and kind of explain what that is.
Well, Melchizedek is described in the text of Scripture as someone who is without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Now, that in itself should be a bit of a clue. But Scripture further goes on to say that he did not trace his descent from Levi, and yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises, and without doubt the lesser person is blessed by the greater person. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be the living. Just that phrase again, declared to be the living, ought to be another clue. Because in contrast to men who die, Melchizedek is declared to be the living. When you look at the whole corpus of Scripture, what you find is that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And you see that in graphic detail when you look at the account of Abraham, who was king of Salem, or Jerusalem, the very region where God gave him victory in the Battle of the Kings, and the very region in which God called him to establish a righteous nation of kings and priests. So from the perspective of heaven in this scene, it is Melchizedek who is the king of Salem and remains a priest forever, as opposed to Abraham. And as such, Melchizedek appears as a human king and priest, yet is without beginning of days or end of life, a priest who offers bread and wine from the Jerusalem that is above, the Jerusalem that's free and is our mother. So Scripture not only designates Melchizedek king of righteousness and king of peace, but overtly tells us that, again, he's without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, and that, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So in total, what we have is a picture of a Christophany, which means a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I've actually written about this in a lot of detail in my book, Has God Spoken? memorable proofs for the divine inspiration of Scripture. And one of the proofs that points in this direction with more clarity is what has been found in Cave 11 of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Melchizedek Scroll. It sheds further light in answer to the question you had.
Well, thank you so much, and I'll definitely pick up your book. I've been meaning to, so I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, and we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions. In the meantime, pray for us, and please, if you can, if the Lord has given you some of His resources financially, please invest them in the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. We need you now more than ever. You can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write and enclose a check at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just pick up the telephone, talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Look forward to being with you tomorrow with more.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.